This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, this is our first session on Seerah. And in today's session, we will be covering course materials, the objectives of the class, and then why we actually need to study the Seerah, And then I'll be leaving you with a question, not as homework, but more as contemplation to end the class, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Tayyib. So starting off with the objectives for this class, we have a limited amount of time together. It'll probably be between 6 or 7 classes altogether. And to discuss the whole seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not be possible. So the way I've broken it down in my head, and this is my first time teaching seerah, we'll see how it works out, is to discuss pre-Arabia, and then to discuss the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and everything that happened pre-Wahi, and then starting from Wahi till Medina will probably be about 2 sessions. The Hijrah will be a session on its own. And then the final 2 sessions, we're going to summarize, 13 years of Medina, bidhnillahi ta'ala. So in my head, that's how I see it working. Practically, it'll be a fluid project, and we'll see how it works out. Now, the goal behind this is not to discuss everything in detail, but is to extract important life lessons from the period that we are discussing. So we want it to be practical, we want it to be relatable, we want it to increase our love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that will be done by basically highlighting bullet points and then deriving lessons. With regards to the course material itself, the book that I'll be using to go through everything is this book called Revelation by Miraj Muhyiddin. It was published in California, if I'm not mistaken, and it's an excellent resource. And what I love about this is that not only is it broken down to chapters, but then on the side you have like notes, you have chapter summaries, and in certain places you have like reflection questions. So it's a really good book, and this is what I'll be using as a primary text. As a secondary text, I'll be using When the Moon Split, and this is something that I would recommend that everyone try to go through. It's a short book, it's about 200 pages. I know some people may find it insulting, the fact that it's written for like 12 to 15 year old kids, but the fact is, it's still a very easy read. So for someone that hasn't read the seerah before, it does a very good job of covering the A to Z of seerah. That's When the Moon Split. And then the third and last resource, I don't have my hands on it in physical form, but that is the seerah book by Sheikh Yasir Qadi. That just came out very, very recently. And I think, without a shadow of a doubt, it will probably be the best seerah book available in English. There are other resources as well that are very good that I would highly recommend. The Noble Life of the Prophet Muhammad by Dr. Ali Salabi is very good. And what that book does specifically is it extracts detailed lessons at the end of every chapter. So if I was to summarize it into those 4 resources, When the Moon Split, Dr. Yasir Qadi's book, the book by Dr. Ali Salabi, and then this book, Revelation. However, this will be the primary text. For those of you that have time and you like to walk or you do long commutes, I would actually suggest listening to the Seerah series by Sheikh Yasir Qadi. It's about 110 sessions. So that's at least, I would say, 130 to 150 hours of content. So you can spend a lot of time walking or commuting, and you'll have something valuable to listen to. And that will be important information for our class. So now let's get into the main topic of what we want to discuss today, which is why should we study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And before I come up with my list, let's start off with all of you. Why are we here, or why are you here to study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Once an answer has been said, don't repeat the answer. And we can start with brothers or sisters, inshallah.
You know, the more you learn about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the more the love in your heart for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gets.
So excellent. The more you read, the more you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go ahead.
So to learn that tradition and
Excellent. So whatever the Prophet ﷺ gives you, take it. Whatever he told you to stay away from, abstain it. And that is part of studying the seerah. Go ahead.
So I remember, I don't remember which Sahaba said this, but the Prophet was like a walking Quran. So studying the seerah also provides context for understanding the Quran.
Excellent. That was Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Kana khuluquhu al-Quran. That the character of the Prophet ﷺ was the Quran. So as you study the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, you're seeing the Qur'an live in, and the context of the Qur'an come to life. Excellent. From the sisters, why are you studying the seerah? Or why should we study the seerah?
Well, I'm studying, I came here today because I'm a new Muslim, so I feel like, you know, the Prophet is one of the
MashaAllah. How long have you been Muslim now? Since January, Mubarak. May Allah make things easy for you and keep you steadfast. Other sisters, why are you here?
I think it's the primary example of how we should live our life, whether we are male or female. And so the more we know about him, the more we would know how to approach the modern times and the modern life and how to raise our kids and so on.
Excellent. So primary example. Can I get one more sister? Bismillah. Why do we study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Wala, I'm going to pick on you. Go ahead.
No, mashallah, most of the answers, I mean, every time I thought of one, it was
okay, no worries.
Primary example.
Tayyib. As an act of sadaqah, we'll say that the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inspires optimism, right? When you look at all the hardships and calamity the Prophet ﷺ went through, it inspires optimism that the Prophet ﷺ got through it, then I can as well. So let's start off with number one. And that is the topic of love in general. So when we talk about love, there's two things to look at. Number one, the command of loving the Prophet ﷺ. In an authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he tells us that none of you will truly believe till I am more beloved to him than his parents and his children and all of mankind. So the command of the Prophet ﷺ to be loved is impossible to be fulfilled unless you know who the Prophet ﷺ is. And for me, I think this part really sticks out, that when you look at all of the sacrifices that the Prophet ﷺ made for the sake of Islam, for the sake of the Ummah of Muhammad ﷺ, at the end of his life, you can't help but love who the Prophet ﷺ was as a man. Like literally the epitome of what it means to be a good human being. And then number two, in terms of how do you show your love for the Prophet ﷺ, it's by studying the seerah. It's by studying the seerah. You know, it's very fascinating. When you speak to your friends, how does the conversation go? Like, how was your day? You know, what did you do? If they're like a family member, what did you eat? Like you ask your kids, what did you have for lunch today? Like, why do we ask these tidbits of information? Do they make a difference in our lives? They don't. But we do it for the sake of, this is how we express our love. This is how we show our love. So when you study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you may think, you know, what is the big deal if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam closed his top button or left it open, right? You may think, what is the relevance behind it? But when you truly love someone, you want to know every detail about them. You want to know every detail about them. And when you study the Shama'il of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and people may think that's a random example, but there's actually a hadith that talks about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left his top button open. So it revolves around love, fulfilling the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to love him. And by reading the seerah, you get to know him, and thus you will be able to love him more. And then number two, as an act of love, you read the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because you want to know everything about him. You want to know everything about him. Number two is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he commands us to follow the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So we heard from the brother, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whatever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives you and commands you with, then take it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that indeed in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do you have a great example. Now for me, again, what sticks out over here is, how do you be a good servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Like, what does ubudiyah actually look like in practicality? And there is no better example than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you want to know what it looks like to be a slave and servant of Allah, for the brothers that are walking in, you can get more chairs from the library, inshallah. You get more chairs from the library, inshallah. And for the sisters as well, if they need more chairs, you can get them from the library, inshallah. So when you look at a living example of what ubudiyyah looks like, you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want to look at what it looks like to be a good leader, you look at the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you want to look like at what it looks like to be a good husband, a good imam, whatever it may be, you look at the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, we're going to go on a quick tangent over here. What is one of the rules that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not manifest? What is one of the rules that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not manifest? Meaning he did not live it out. Excellent. Were you going to say something else? He said to be a son. What were you going to say? To be a king. Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan. Both of them are good examples. But as for the king, the Prophet ﷺ was given a choice in that, right? To be a poorer servant or to be a king leader, the Prophet ﷺ chose to be the poor servant. Now, with regards to the son, it's a very fascinating thing. Like, the Prophet ﷺ fulfilled every other single rule. Why was the Prophet ﷺ not shown or given the opportunity to be the ideal son? And when you look at the commentary of some of the muarrikhun, some of the historians that comment on this fact, it's a very humbling reason. And that's two things. Number one, that the responsibility of parents is such a huge right and such a great right, perhaps it would have deterred the Prophet ﷺ from fulfilling his prophetic obligations. Perhaps it would have deterred him from fulfilling prophetic obligations. And number two, and this is maybe the more poetic, you know, beautiful thing, and that is that the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in being a good son would have been a standard so high that no one could live up to it. That no one could live up to it. And while that sounds beautiful, but doesn't that apply to all situations? Like, he would have been such a good worshipper of Allah that it's impossible to live up to that level. He would have been such a good husband that it's impossible to live up to that level. But at the end of the day, the Prophet ﷺ was still human and was there as an example. Was there as an example. So those are two reasons that the historians mention as to why we don't see the Prophet ﷺ fulfilling the role as a son. But he still did give the encouragement in terms of the rights and obligations of the parents. The rights and obligations of the parents. So the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is number two. We are commanded to follow him. Number three, the seerah educates us about the meanings of the Quran. Educates us about the meanings of the Quran. And this is in particular why I chose this book. Because one of the things that this book focuses on is as the seerah is happening, what verses of the Quran are coming down? As the seerah is happening, what verses of the Quran are coming down at that time. So as the brother mentioned, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she says, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنَ, that the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam embodied the message of the Quran. In order to truly understand the verses of the Quran, you need to know what's happening in the seerah. You need to know what's happening in the seerah. So for example, when you read Surah Al-Duha, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى, that your Lord has not abandoned you, nor has He detested you. If you don't know what's happening in the seerah at that time, you may think that this verse seems very random. Like, who is this addressing? It can't be the Prophet ﷺ. Why would the Prophet ﷺ feel as if he's being abandoned and detested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But when you learn at exactly what happened, that revelation stopped coming down, and the wife of Abu Jahl, Jamil, she says that even your Lord has abandoned you and detested you now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends this verse down to rebuke her, to refute her. So all of a sudden this verse makes sense now because you understand the context of the verse. So studying the seerah in relation to the Quran will also help you understand the Quran better. Will also help you understand the Quran better. Can anyone think of another example? What is another example that you know of where knowing the seerah helped you understand the verse of the Quran? Bismillah. Go ahead, Ayub, you're smiling. Right.
This ayah was revealed after the Battle of Uhud, or during the Battle of Uhud, where the Prophet
sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
people be successful when they have done this to the face of the Prophet, that you don't have any control
over their success or their failure. Allahu Akbar. That is a very powerful lesson. That's one example. You can think of Abasa wa Tawalla, right? That's another example. You look at what's happening in the seerah, the Prophet is trying to give da'wah to the Quraysh, and he does it with such a zeal and a passion that someone is willing to accept Islam and to learn more about... Yes. Jazakallah khairan. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. But my friend, can you put this back where you got it from? Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. So that's another example. So you see, the seerah will help you understand the Quran better. This is point number three now? Or point number four? Point number three. So point number one was love. Point number two was the example of the Prophet ﷺ. Number three, the Quran. And then number four, it inspires you with hope and optimism. It inspires you with hope and optimism. And there's many lessons in this alone. That you look at the Prophet ﷺ, his father dies at a very, very young age as he's born. His mother dies relatively a few years later after that. My dear friend, where are your parents? Where are your parents? Yeah. Okay. Jazakumullahu khairan. I don't mind you staying in class, but you got to sit with your mother or father, please. Jazakallah khair. So if you look at the Prophet ﷺ, particularly his life, where, you know, he's born as an orphan, and the Prophet ﷺ is unlettered, and you think, how is he going to survive in Arabia? And I think this is a big thing over here, where unless you had a family to protect you, there's no one looking after you, right? Unless you have a tribe to look after you, there's no one protecting you. And somehow, someway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always provided someone to look after the Prophet ﷺ in this dunya, right? That was always the case. And this shows you that when you have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a greater purpose and mission for you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always take care of you, right? I'm going to go on a quick tangent with Musa alayhi salam. But if you look at Musa alayhi salam's story, subhanAllah, it's phenomenal that as Musa alayhi salam is afraid of approaching Fir'aun, because of how powerful he is and all of the might that he has shown, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell Musa alayhi salam? He tells him, وَاسْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي, that I have created you for myself, that I've created a purpose for you to exist, and I'm going to make sure that that objective is fulfilled. And similarly with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, clearly from the very early on, you can see that the Prophet sallam has this greater goal and this greater purpose of existence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to fulfill that till the very end. He's going to fulfill that till the very end. So it definitely inspires hope. You look at the example of being exiled from Mecca. Like, the Muslims are such few in number. They have no wealth. They've abandoned it all behind. How are they ever going to get back into Mecca? Like, what does that look like? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us how it takes place. The purpose of Islam, or one of the purposes of Islam, and from the roles of the Prophet ﷺ, was the expansion of the Ummah. And that didn't happen during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. It happened during the lifetime of the Khulafa. So you could try to look at that. Could you have imagined at the time of the Prophet ﷺ that Islam is expanding westwards all the way to the south of France and eastwards all the way till China? SubhanAllah. Like, you couldn't have imagined that, right? Yet through the story of the Prophet ﷺ, you find this hope and optimism that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make something happen, it will happen. And many, many times throughout the seerah, when the odds are against you, success still comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the odds prevail. Seerah increases our iman. Seerah increases our iman. But from what angle am I approaching this? I'm approaching this from the angle of, we live in a day and age where many, many doubts are put forward about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From the fact that he is accused of being a barbaric killer, to being accused of a womanizer, to being accused of marrying Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha at a young age. Like, all those accusations are out there. But what's always phenomenal, and I think this is so important, that if you only leave today's session with this lesson alone, it would be sufficient. And that is the fact that the Quraysh, they fabricated lies against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to call him a sorcerer. They used to call him a magician. They used to make up things against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why would they make things up? Because they had nothing true to say about him that was bad. They had nothing true to say about him that was bad. So if those things were actually true, they would have used it without a shadow of a doubt to discredit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But those things were not true, and thus they couldn't use it to discredit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's fascinating is, when do you actually see these accusations come to light? It's not in 7th century, 8th century, 9th century. It's actually, you know, post-enlightenment, right? Post-enlightenment, when Orientalist studies begin, that's where these accusations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam now come about, because we've become enlightened and we are the epitome of morality. When in fact, if you look at our times, do we live in moral times? I think the answer, you know, the proof is in the pudding, as they say. The proof is in the pudding, as we say. So if you just leave with that tidbit alone, that when the Quraysh couldn't find anything true to say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they came up with lies. And none of the things that he is accused of right now were ever mentioned. Were ever mentioned. And that's something very important to keep in mind. Next point, it was the sunnah of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. You find many of the tabi'een that said, our parents used to teach us maghazi just like they used to teach us the Qur'an. Maghazi was the early word for the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And another interesting tidbit, when you look at the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Sahih al-Bukhari, it's actually found in Kitab al-Maghazi. It's actually found in Kitab al-Maghazi, the book of expeditions. The book of expeditions. So they used to teach their children the Maghazi just like they used to teach them the Quran. And this is something very, very profound, subhanAllah, because I think for us, or our generation of people, we'll do a good job of wanting our kids to learn the Qur'an. We'll get them to learn their alif ba'tas from a young age. They'll learn Surah Fatiha. They'll learn a good portion of Juz Amma. But when do we actively teach them the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Right? Is that actually something that we envision, that yes, I want my child to learn the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they understood the value of it, that they would teach the seerah just like they would teach the Qur'an. Now, why would they do that? Because the two go hand in hand. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, that if you hold on to two things, you will never go astray. The Qur'an and my sunnah. The Qur'an and my sunnah. And this shows us the importance of studying the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think another thing, and this is related to this tidbit, but when you look at like a crisis of faith, right? When a crisis of faith happens, one of the reoccurring themes that you'll find with those individuals that have a crisis of faith is that they've never studied in detail the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think this is one of the best ways to actually protect your iman, right? Just like reading the Quran on a daily basis and having a word is important, studying the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a regular basis is very, very important as well. Now, someone may say, if I read the same thing over and over again, am I not going to get bored? And the answer is no, from two different places. Number one, just like the Qur'an is so deep in its prose, in its meanings, in its messages, that you can extract literally an infinite number of lessons from the Qur'an, subhanAllah. Similarly, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no matter what angle you look at it from, there's always something new to learn. Look at it from leadership lessons. Look at it in terms of You know, how to take care of the poor and needy. Look at it from social justice. There's always something new to focus on, a different lens to look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his life from. And then number two, looking at this just from in the English language, anything you have in the English language is someone's interpretation of the events that happened. So you have this book over here. You can look at the book by Tariq Ramadan. You can look at the book by Adil Salahi. You can look at Ar-Rahiq Al-Makhtum. By the way, he's the same author as When the Moon Split. Everyone has their touch and their flavor to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as you study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, keep rotating books that you're reading, right? You don't have to read the same book over and over again. If you did, I'm sure with different lenses you could still extract lessons. But even for the sake of your own appetite, keep changing the books that you're reading, and you can always continuously learn and always continuously grow. So that is why that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to teach the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as it was a part of their faith. What are some of the miracles that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given? Who can tell me? What were miracles that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given? The Quran. One of the greatest mu'jizah, without a shadow of a doubt, is the Quran itself that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given. What else? What other miracles was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam given? Go ahead. The Isra and Mi'raj. Excellent. Brothers, what else? We'll go to someone else. Go ahead. The splitting of the moon. Excellent. Sisters, one more. What's another miracle that the Prophet ﷺ was given? I can't see everyone, so just say an answer, inshallah, if you have your hand up. Excellent. The water that it came out of the fingertips of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are all miracles that are narrated about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's look at what Ibn Hazm rahimahullah says. Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, he says that had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam no other miracle other than the preservation of his seerah, that would have been sufficient as a miracle. Why is this statement so important? Because if you look at the historical narrative, how many human beings have lived from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam till now? How many human beings have lived? Yet how many people have had their lives documented like the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Not a single one. Like again, going back to the Shama'il, you have various narrations from Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu where he documented the number of white hair on the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had 3 white hair, he had 10 white hair, he had 17 white hair. All different narrations, subhanAllah. Like no one's life is documented in such detail like the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that within of itself is a huge miracle, is a huge miracle. So when you look at all these different books of seerah, not only do they have different flavors, but they'll also have different facts inside of them. Now here's something important to understand. This concept of authentic hadith and weak hadith. When you look at this concept of authentic hadith and weak hadith, when it comes to your aqidah, when it comes to fiqh, there should be a very heavy emphasis on, are the ahadith that we're using to substantiate our positions authentic or not? We should not be using weak hadith with regards to our fiqh or to our aqidah. However, when it comes to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when it comes to virtuous deeds, there is actually flexibility with regards to the authenticity of those hadith. So as long as the hadith is not completely fabricated or completely filled with a chain of liars, we can accept those hadith in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in virtuous deeds. Why is that the case? Because there's nothing that you're actually implementing there. There's nothing that you're actually implementing from those aspects of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of the contended parts of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is actually born. All of the events that supposedly took place. So for example, the light that was emanating across the world, and other things that happened at that time, those sort of things, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, there is not a single authentic hadith to prove that. Yet you will find multiple books of seerah that highlight some of those incidents, that highlight some of those incidents. Why? Because they're mentioned so often, and they have little to no relevance in terms of implementation, that they said there's no harm in those ahadith being mentioned. There's no harm in those ahadith being mentioned. And we'll save questions for the end of the session, inshallah. Next point. The seerah lays out a foundation for teaching and growth. The seerah lays out a foundation for teaching and growth. What does that mean exactly? So, we need institutions as an ummah, right? We need educational institutions, we need financial institutions, we need social institutions, we need medical institutions. The ummah needs all of these institutions. The life of the Prophet ﷺ shows us what foundations you need to start off with. Every institution will need to start off with those foundations. So when you look at Revelation coming down, there's a divine wisdom behind why Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq is the very first revelation. The importance of knowledge, the importance of learning, the importance of reading, the importance of growing. Knowledge is the foundation of everything. You look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming into Medina, what is the first thing that he does? He builds a masjid, because people need a place to congregate. They need a place to pray together. They need a place to have their nikahs. They need a place to have their walimas. They need a place to strategize. They need a place to socialize. And the masjid fulfilled all of those institutions. In fact, even social services was fulfilled through the masjid itself. You look at the very first khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. What is he telling us about? He's telling us about your individual relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's telling us about community, and he's telling us about how to build that community, right? So when he tells us, afshu salam, spread the salams to everyone. You're wishing peace upon everyone. And I'll highlight this point over here. But one of the things we need to be very intentional about is giving salams to people. And what I mean by that is oftentimes on the streets, we will recognize other people as Muslims, but maybe we won't say salams to them, or if we give them a greeting, it might be a head nod or a wave, or you know, if you're shy, you might say hi or hello. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically tells us, afshu salam, spread the salam. So that's the first thing that needs to change. If you recognize someone as a Muslim and they know you know them to be a Muslim and they know you to be a Muslim, spread the salams. Number two is, and actually to emphasize that point, what I wanted to get at is you shouldn't only give salams to people that you know, right? Give salams to people that you know and those that you don't know. And number two, the intentionality behind it, when you say assalamu alaikum, what does that statement actually mean? Like, we translated it as may peace be upon you. But assalamu alaikum is actually much deeper than that, because it means may you be safe, may you be whole, may you be secure, not only in this life, but in the hereafter as well. And that insinuates that as I give you salams, that I will not insinuate any harm towards you. I will not harm you in any way. Right? It's very fascinating that when you look at where does the culture of the wave come from? Why do we wave hello and goodbye to people? So that you show people that you have nothing in your hand to harm them with. That's actually the history of it, subhanAllah. And for us, it's even deeper than that, because we don't just wave hi and hello. We're actually told, shake the person's hand. Let the person feel what's inside of your hand and be the last person to let go. And as long as you're holding a person's hand to give salams, your sins are being forgiven, subhanAllah. Your sins are being forgiven. And this is one of the ways that we show love to one another. So the Prophet ﷺ says, afshu salam wa at'imu ta'am, and feed the people. And this is so important over here, because you have to look at the dynamic in Medina. You have emigrants that came from Mecca that have left everything behind. They've left everything behind. They have no food, they have no resources. Whereas the Ansar, those that are living there, mashallah, tabarakallah, a lot of them are date farmers. They have food to share. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching us how to build community. Share your food with the people, share your resources with people. That's how you're going to build community. So after you've given salams to them, don't just stop there, but share your resources with them. And I always go back to the story of Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Sa'd ibn Rabi'a. Because again, this level of generosity is unfound in our day and age, subhanAllah. Sa'd ibn Rabi'a, he welcomes Abdurrahman ibn Auf. He tells him, I have two houses, take any one of my two houses. I have two businesses, take any of my two businesses. And this is before the ahkam of nikah and talaq were revealed. But he even says, I have two wives, take any one of my two wives, and she's yours. And what does Sa'd ibn Rabi'a know about Abdurrahman ibn Auf? Nothing. Except for the fact that this man loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he made hijrah to Medina. And that was enough for him to literally share half of his wealth with him, subhanAllah. Like, this is the impact of what assalamu alaikum is meant to have on you. That is the impact of what assalamu alaikum is meant to have on you. And then you also see the prophetic example in responding. Because we live in a culture where if someone's going to give you a free handout, don't you want to take it? Like, someone's giving you a house for free, don't you want it? Someone's giving you a business for free, don't you want it? Like, you're not married right now, someone's saying, I will even get you married, don't you want to get married? What was the prophetic response that Abdurrahman ibn Auf was brought up in the tarbiyah of? Show me where the marketplace is. Jazakallahu khairan, I appreciate everything that you're offering me, but let me try to build myself. Because that is where the izzah is, that is where the honor is. In building yourself up. And that within of itself was an act of ibadah. Then you go to the third aspect of the khutbah, and the Prophet ﷺ says, وَصَلُّوا وَالنَّاسُ نِيَامُ, and pray while the people are praying. Doing work in front of the community is of little value if you don't have a personal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why social activism and spiritual development needs to go hand in hand. There needs to be a moral compass involved in our social activism, and that starts with our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So while it's important to give salams to people, it's important to feed the people, it is just as important, if not more important, to pray while the people are praying. And I say this with recognizing my own weaknesses in this. We may not be able to do this every night. But just because you can't do it every night, does that mean you never do it at all? No, that's not the case, right? There's a very nice principle, مَا لَا يُدْرَكْ كُلُّهُ لَا يُتْرَكْ جُلُّهُ, that just because if you can't obtain everything, it doesn't mean you don't try to obtain the best of it. So alhamdulillah, in the month of Ramadan, we're praying قِيَامُ اللَّيْلَ and تَحَجُّدْ. How about, can we try to do it once a month? Okay, once a month is feasible. How about twice a month? How about once every 10 days? How about once a week? And you keep building on this, you keep developing on this, till you become consistent on something. Now here's another fascinating tidbit about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. While Qiyam al-Layl and Tahajjud is encouraged for us, it is optional for us, it was something that was mandatory upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Qum al-layla illa qalila, that stand up and pray except for a little bit of the night. So not, hey, you know, sleep for the majority of the night and pray a little bit. The opposite. Stand up for the majority of the night and then leave a little time for sleep. And if you go back to the story of Surah Al-Duha, one of the stories behind that is that the Prophet ﷺ was sick and he wasn't able to pray his Qiyam al-Layl. And the Prophet ﷺ feared that revelation stopping was a result of him not praying his Qiyam al-Layl. So that was another interesting tidbit. How many of you are taking notes here? Raise your hand if you're taking notes. A few of us. What point are we on right now? Seven? Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan. Tayyib. So that was speaking about how to nurture and grow and develop. From the benefits of studying the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us how to deal with people that we disagree with and that are even difficult. Right? Like, if you look at how the Meccans, the Quraysh in particular, treated the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way they slandered him, verbally and physically abused him, killed his companions, and made up and fabricated all these lies, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us such a valuable lesson that there's always a greater goal in relationships. Right? For those of us that are concerned in the dunya, we have dunyawi based goals. But the Prophet ﷺ teaches us that even in our human relationships, there are ukhrawi goals, there are akhirah related goals. That we desire paradise for everyone, we desire goodness for everyone. And you can't let your personal aches and pains and, you know, broken hearts get in the way of that, subhanAllah. Just because you dislike someone, just because you hate someone, it doesn't mean that you don't want Islam for them. And I think this is a very relevant point. Like, you see a lot of people that are accepting Islam in this day and age, and you may not like them. And I'll use like Andrew Tate as a specific example, right? There's a lot of Andrew Tate's history that we may dislike. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best the true value of his Islam. But at the end of the day, when someone accepts Islam, this should bring us joy over the fact that inshallah, this is one less person in the hellfire and one more person in Jannah. This is one less person who is a disbeliever and one more person that is a part of our ummah, right? So those sort of things should bring us joy. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us that very valuable lesson. The seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is intertwined with the best generation of human beings. So the best human beings, without a shadow of a doubt, were the prophets. But the best generation of human beings ever were the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is directly intertwined with them. So as you study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're also studying the biographies of the best of generations. And it's very fascinating how many ahadith that you have praising the generation of the Sahaba, right? Khairul Quruni Qarni, thumma alladhina yalunhum, thumma alladhina yalunhum. That the best of generations are my generation, then those that followed them, and then those that followed them. So there's an emphasis on this generational concept that while individual Sahabi had weaknesses, as a whole, they were the best generation. As a whole, when they agreed upon something, it became hujjah in Islam. It became a proof in Islam, right? So there's a very strong emphasis on that generation in particular, and that generation's story is intertwined with the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we'll conclude with this, is that the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is history. And from the benefit of studying history is two main things. Number one, you minimize and prevent the repetition of mistakes. If you study history properly, this should prevent you, or at the very least, help you mitigate and minimize mistakes that you will make. But number two, when you study the history of Islam, particularly the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the beginning of Islam, and I use this term very loosely because the beginning of Islam technically should be Adam alayhi salam, but the beginning of our ummah is at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason why that's very important is because we are the last ummah, right? There's no more ummah coming after us. We are the last ummah till the day of judgment. So when you study this ummah, its beginning, it's very foretelling of its ending. Like, we know, in general, all the events that are going to happen till the day of judgment. We know what that reckoning is going to be like in the hereafter. All of that is told through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is tied to the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you have the repetition or the mitigation of mistakes or mitigation of errors and preventing them. But then you also have this concept of foretelling of the future, which I think is very, very fascinating. That through studying the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're also able to see the incidents that are going to happen in the future if you use seerah in the broader sense of studying the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of his statements and actions. So with that being said, that is what I wanted to share with you for this week. And then next week we'll be studying the early history of Mecca, a little bit about the Quraysh, what the 7th century was like before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before wahi. So that is what we will be studying next week. Try your best to read up either from When the Moon Split or Rahiq al-Makhtoom or Dr. Ali Salabi's book. If you have time, even go to Sheikh Yasir Qadi's lectures. But come prepared to analyze and to discuss bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The question I wanted to leave all of you with, and I'm hoping that you will take this seriously, but why are there no more prophets after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That is the question I want to leave you with. Why are there no more prophets after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And that is a question we will start with our next session with bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. With that being said, I'll open up the floor for questions that you may guys may have, inshallah. Brothers or sisters? Sister side, let me know if you have any questions, because I can't see all the way in the back. Go ahead. Excellent. So the sister's question is with regards to what did I mean that when you study the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it should minimize the mistakes that you make. So we go to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have lived a life of allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yet they feel betrayed by the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now telling them, shave your heads and take off your ihrams, for the first time in his life, he sees them refuse. They didn't outright say no, but no one actually listened to him. No one actually fulfilled the command. So now, in this sort of situation, what are possible responses that the Prophet ﷺ could have had? He could have said, I'm the Prophet of Allah, you're being disobedient, I command you to listen to me. Show his authority at that time. That's one way of doing things. Number two, the Prophet ﷺ could have said, forget you. I don't need you. I'm the Prophet of Allah. I can survive without you. Allah will give me victory regardless if you're a part of it or not. It's a privilege for you to be a part of my ummah. Could have taken a very arrogant approach to it. Or number three, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he steps back and he says, let me make shura. Let me make shura. He goes to his wife, tells her what has happened, and she reassures him that these people still love you. They're just disheartened. If you go and lead by example, they will follow you. Lead by example, and they will follow you. So when you look at leadership as a concept, it's very easy to dictate to people, do this and don't do that. But up and until you're leading by yourself, there may be a reluctance for people to do it. And this is like a leadership mistake that could be avoided if you try to lead everything by example before you preach. That's just one thing that I'm thinking of. Good question. What, Yaki?
One more question.
Yeah, go ahead.
You said that it is the sunnah of learning the seerah alongside the Quran.
Yes.
So could you please help us know how can we do that? I mean, like the Quran starts with Surah Fatiha, and you know, when we start the seerah, we straight away start from the life history of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, from the birth and all that. How can we connect? Can you please help with that?
Excellent. So we see from the statements of the Tabi'een that they used to say that we used to teach our kids the Maghazi just like we used to teach in the Quran. So the general concept over here is the concept of, you know how we teach them Alif Bata? Those are the basics of the Quran, and then we teach them the smaller surahs of the Quran, and then we encourage them to memorize, and then eventually we want them to become Hufaz, right? Similarly with the seerah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, teach them the basics of the seerah, where the Prophet ﷺ was born, when revelation came down, what was the first surah that came down, and then talk about what were the battles that happened, what are some incidents that happened in those battles, who are some of the famous sahabas, and as your children grow older, then start reading books with them. One of the books, again, that I'd recommend is When the Moon Split. It's written, ideally, as I mentioned, for 12 to 15-year-olds. You can start with something like that, or Learning Roots even has a book for kids as young as 7 years old. And then as you grow older, create a curriculum for them, just like they start memorizing Juz Amma, and then going to Juz Tabarak, and then perhaps going to the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. Similarly, give them more complicated books as they grow in their learning of the seerah. And that is the way that I would approach it. And Allah knows best. Go ahead.
When you said the scholar said the Prophet ﷺ wasn't a son, and one of the reasons could have been because the responsibilities to his parents would be greater or take away from the responsibilities of being a prophet.
Yes.
Does this mean then the responsibilities of the son is greater to the parents than it is to, say, being a husband to your wife and vice versa? Like, I'm just trying to have a thought around that because I'm like, subhanAllah, like that's such a heavy statement by the ulama because the Prophet was married to multiple women and he was the military general and he was, you know, the prophet and he was the leader and he was a friend, but subhanAllah, that analogy of the son. And I know a lot of hadiths say, like, one of the greatest deeds is bir al-walidain, like the, or,
bir al-walidain.
Especially in their old age.
Yeah.
And I just, all these thoughts coming through my head, thinking now, like, you know, with the way the society is, we're putting parents in their old folks' home, or children, you know, not attending to their parents because they get married and they kind of, sadly, their parents get neglected. And I'm like thinking, is this something that maybe in this day and age we take lightly, actually as sons and daughters, our responsibility, our amana to our parents?
I don't know how much of this answer you're ready to take.
I'm emotional about it. I'm sure you'll be emotional too because Allah yarham your parents.
Ameen.
But alhamdulillah, like you had those moments to spend with them and it's a big amana. Like
of course. Without a shadow of a doubt.
But I'm just curious to, like, what were the...
For sure.
Because that's heavy. That was so loaded. Like,
yeah.
You dropped a very heavy weight on this.
So the brother's question is with regards to one of the roles that the Prophet ﷺ did not manifest was him being a son. And we mentioned two reasons that the scholars mention. Number one is that it possibly could have deterred the Prophet ﷺ from fulfilling his role of prophethood, or at least been a hindrance. And then number two is the fact that the standard would have been so high that no one could have lived up to that standard. And with that being said, the Prophet ﷺ was still the general of the army and was a husband and was a father and was playing many, many roles. How do we compare that role to the role of being a son to your parents or even a daughter to your parents? And again, you know, this may be the adage of the class this week, but the proof is in the pudding in the sense that, you know, there's a reason why Jannah is beneath the feet of the mother, or so it is said. The reason why that there's no way to repay the debt to your parents, except that if you were to find them in slavery and to free them. There's a reason why that if you were to carry your mother on your shoulders for Hajj from Yemen to Mecca, you wouldn't have paid back even the contraction that she felt, right? There's a reason and wisdom behind all of those things. And there's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, He says to be grateful to Him and to your parents. Like, I think it's pretty straightforward. That it is the most important relationship that you will have in this life, without a shadow of a doubt. The pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the pleasure of the parents. The anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the anger of the parents. And the fact that this relationship is trivialized in our times is one of the greatest, greatest indications of the moral decay of our society. Where we feel it is sufficient to put them in senior citizen homes and we don't take pride in taking care of them and providing for them. It is one of the greatest indications of the moral decay of our society. Wallahu ta'ala alam. May Allah forgive us for our sins and shortcomings towards our parents. Ameen. Any other questions? Yes, go ahead.
I just wanted to respond to his question. When he's saying you're being a son, but all the other roles he's talking about, they're all roles of leadership. Being a son is the only role on a man that he actually has to obey. So it's the only possible place for a man to actually not do something he wants to do and compromise. When the others, he will follow you in these words, but being a son is the only one, we actually have to make compromises.
Allahu Akbar. Great reflection. That's a very good reflection. That the brother was saying that in all other roles, you are in a position of leadership, except in a position as a son, where you always have to compromise. You're in a place of following and obeying. Jazakallah khair. Go ahead.
Okay, so that just got me thinking about another thing, about that whole, he wasn't in the position of a son. He was in the position of an orphan, though. And also, like, when you mentioned the Surah Duha, one of the ayahs was like, do you not find you an orphan and then make yourself sufficient for a home?
Right, yeah.
Yeah. So, could it be also kind of showing how someone should respond in the position of that kind of difficulty? Like, trust in Allah and a way will come to you?
100%. 100%. I think when we're talking about optimism, like the fact that the Prophet ﷺ had no parents after the age of 6, and yet he still turned out to be the greatest human being that ever walked on this planet, is an indication and a testament to that. That you can come from the most difficult of circumstances and still be the best of the best, subhanAllah. So that definitely inspires hope and optimism. And, you know, related to that, I think one of the things that we overlook is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not find you as an orphan and provide for you and take care of you? That, you know, the primary caretaker of Allah subhanahu of the Prophet was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there should be a sense of honor and a sense of pride in taking care of orphans, because this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took upon himself. Folks, I think we'll conclude with that. Who can remind me, what is your question for next week that you're going to contemplate and think about? Why were there no other prophets after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And we're going to be studying all the way till early childhood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before wahi, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So come prepared. Again, 6:30 Wednesday evening. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.